Good morning to everybody. A special welcome to those visiting with us this morning. May we have a blessed hour together on this Good Friday as we remember our Lord's death. Let's begin our time of worship together with the hymn, Hallelujah, What a Savior.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, on this Good Friday morning, we turn in our Psalters to 415 and we sing stanzas 1, 7, and 10. 1, 7, and 10 of 415.
Thank you.
Congregation, on this Good Friday morning, we confess our faith with two articles from the Belgic Confession, Articles 20 and 21 that you find on page 14 in the back of your Psalters. Near the back, you see the numbering at the top, page 14, and we read Articles 20 and 21, after which we'll respond by singing from 345. First, in Article 20, we confess that God has manifested his justice and mercy in Christ. We believe that God, who is perfectly merciful and just, sent his Son to assume that nature in which the disobedience was committed to make satisfaction the same and to bear the punishment of sin by his most bitter passion and death. God therefore manifested his justice against his Son when he laid our iniquities upon him and poured forth his mercy and goodness on us, who were guilty and worthy of damnation, out of mere and perfect love, giving his Son unto death for us, and raising him for our justification, that through him we might obtain immortality and life eternal. Then we confess in Article 21 of the satisfaction of Christ, our only high priest for us. We believe that Jesus Christ is ordained with an oath to be an everlasting high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that he hath presented himself in our behalf before the Father to appease his wrath by his full satisfaction by offering himself on the tree of the cross and pouring out his precious blood to purge away our sins, as the prophets had foretold. For it is written, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter and numbered with the transgressors, and condemned by Pontius Pilate as a malefactor or an evildoer, though he had first declared him innocent. Therefore he restored that which he took not away, and suffered the just for the unjust, as well in his body as in his soul, feeling the terrible punishment which our sins had merited, insomuch that his sweat became like unto drops of blood falling on the ground. He called out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, and hast suffered all this for the remission of our sins? Wherefore we justly say with the Apostle Paul that we know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. We count all things but loss and dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose wounds we find all manner of consolation. Neither is it necessary to seek or invent any other means of being reconciled to God than this only sacrifice once offered, by which believers are made perfect forever. This is also the reason why he was called by the angel of God, Jesus, that is to say, Savior, because he should save his people from their sins. Let us respond by singing from 345.
Thank you.
Congregation, again, and this morning we turn to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and we will read the whole chapter, verses 1 through 12. Our text for the sermon will be verse 7, and then we will reflect on various other aspects of this chapter in our table meditations this morning. We will read from verse 1, and then we turn secondly to Mark chapter 15. Isaiah prophesies concerning the suffering servant who we know was our Lord Jesus, saying, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." So far from the prophecy of Isaiah, we turn then to Mark chapter 15. Mark 15, and we begin reading from verse 16. Mark 15, from verse 16 through verse 39. Mark 15. "Then the soldiers led him," that's the Lord Jesus, "away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. And they made him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, 'The King of the Jews.' With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ah, you who destroy the temple, build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save.' Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, and we may believe, or we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he is calling for Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone, let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that, he cried out like this and breathed his last. He said, truly this man was the Son of God. So far the reading. This time we turn in our Psalters to 159, and we sing stanzas 1 and 4. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the years, various filmmakers have tried to depict the scene on Golgotha. They have, in some ways, been very effective, I hear, although I've never seen any of these depictions, in portraying the physical suffering and the pain that one endured when they were crucified. And as we reflect upon it and the horror of it, we realize immediately that even in a worldly sense, this is a terrible and horrible punishment that a man is called to endure. Nevertheless, in many ways, the depiction of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus is a heresy. And the reason that it's heresy to depict the actual scene of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus is because it can never teach what the Bible teaches concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. For while filmmakers can perhaps even accurately portray something of the physical pain and the suffering that one endures through crucifixion, they can never portray in any regard the spiritual anguish which our Lord Jesus Christ went through as he suffered on the cross. Because the physical suffering of the Lord Jesus, of course, were only part of the suffering that he endured. But the greatest aspect of his suffering was the judgment of God as it came upon him. And as he endured being forsaken of God on account of our sins. But no matter which way you look at it, the scene at Golgotha is a horrible scene. And it should teach us something of the horror of sin, of the wickedness of sin, the curse under which the world is and was because of sin. It should cause us to marvel at the love of God for sinners. That as we read in Isaiah, it pleased the Father to bruise his only begotten Son for our sins. And that should cause us to marvel and wonder at the depths and the extent of the love of God for us. But it should also stimulate us, at least those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus, it should stimulate us to live a life of thankfulness to him, realizing that nothing that we will do or can do will in any way compare to what God has given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Isaiah in this chapter, Isaiah chapter 53, he wants to portray, and he does so prophetically, the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. And in many ways, what Isaiah portrays in Isaiah 53 is really a broader and more full extent of the sufferings of Christ than we read in Mark chapter 15, for instance. Because in Isaiah 53, we read what is behind the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, the full extent of the judgment of God as he was upon the cross. And we see that in our text this morning, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And we will see under the theme, the suffering of the servant of the Lord, we will look at the description of his sufferings, his response to his sufferings, and then lastly, the reason for his sufferings. There are four aspects that Isaiah prophesied concerning the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ in our text. He describes it in four different ways. He says, first, he was oppressed. And this word is used often in the Old Testament when taskmasters used to oppress their slaves. You may remember the slaves in Egypt, how that the taskmasters withheld the straw from the slaves, and so they had to gather their own straw to make their bricks, and so they were oppressed. They were pressed hard. There was pressure upon them. There was this burden upon them, this tension. It was the oppression of the taskmaster. And the Lord Jesus, he experienced this oppression, not only of his own people, but even of God himself. Secondly, we read that he was afflicted. Afflicted, and this word implies humiliation, being brought low, being scorned and mocked and held in contempt, belittling and scorning him and mocking him and ridiculing him. And the Lord Jesus, he endured this all his life long. But especially as he was upon the cross, he was afflicted, and we see that in the mocking of the people. If he be the Christ, let him come down from the cross. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. The slaughter doesn't come until verse 8, when he's cut off from the land of the living. But here we read that he is led to the slaughter. He's being lined up to be slaughtered with transgressors. And the Lord Jesus, of course, he was there suffering for our sake. You see, it's one thing to be thrown in jail and to know that freedom awaits you in a few days or a few weeks. It's another thing to be thrown in jail and know that you're going to be led to the slaughter. He traveled that path for his people. And then we read, he was sheared as a lamb before her shears. He was sheared. And it means he was stripped of his clothing. Yes, but not only his clothing, he was stripped of his friends, of his parents, of his honor, of his dignity, of divine protection. No one was ever as naked as the Lord Jesus spiritually as he was on the cross the day he was crucified. He was stripped of all of his glory, of his honor, of his riches, of his power, of his might. He was sheared, you could say, for his people. Now the people in Christ's day, as they stood before the cross, they didn't think about Isaiah 53. They didn't think about these things of which Isaiah prophesied. They were observers, and in some sense they were participants in his horrible death. But they were unaware to a large extent of the spiritual realities which were occurring at that very moment. Sometimes we like to think that if we had been at the cross, that we would have recognized the spiritual realities of what was happening there. But we have this incredible capacity since our fall into sin to assess things, spiritual things, particularly wrongly. And one of our greatest weaknesses also today is that we don't really meditate fully upon these things. We don't stop to think about the significance of this great event in regards to our salvation. But we should reflect and think of the wickedness of our sin. How it led to the death not of another mere man, but it led to the death of the Son of God. We're to think of the love of God, the love of the Father in giving His Son for you and for me. Think of the Lord Jesus who laid down His life that all that believe in Him might have even eternal life. Do you ever lie in your bed musing on these things? Has it ever brought you to tears before God? Has it ever made you flee to Christ because of your sin? Because you realize how utterly wicked it is? Have you ever been grieving on account of your sin before God? Even after having come to faith, doesn't sin actually become all the more grievous because you realize that it was your sin that the stripes were laid upon the Savior? You ever think about that? Have you ever considered the suffering of the Lord Jesus for you? Do you realize the extreme measures that were necessary to acquire your salvation? Many people, and sometimes even people in the church, don't really reflect on this in a lively way. It's our pride, actually, that doesn't really want to admit how evil we really are. You see, people in general are happy enough to have a God who's willing to help them. They like to have a Savior who will come to them in their time of a physical need and who will give them some guidance, maybe and some wisdom, maybe some ethical instruction to overlook their common faults and to think, well, I'm okay and you know, to treat us kindly and gently. Everyone's willing to have a God like that and a Savior like that. But do we realize that we needed a Savior who had to die for our sins? Because the only way that satisfaction could be made for your sin and my sin was by the death of the Son of God. That's something that humans in their natural state don't like to hear, do they? We don't like to hear that naturally. We get defensive, even as Christians, we get so defensive if someone just criticizes us for a minor fault. Our hackles rise, don't they, when someone comes and they confront us and they challenge us about our character, about our one of the words we spoke or the actions we've done, then the hackles on the back of our neck, they rise up and we become defensive and say, well, I'm not really that bad. Don't we do that often towards one another? But God's judgment of us is all the more severe, isn't it? God's judgment of us is that we are by nature lost in sin and in darkness and worthy of the condemnation of God, and that even the best of our deeds are as filthy rags in his sight and we need atonement. Well, part of that atonement is not only the suffering the Lord Jesus endured, but also his response. And there's significance to his response. How did the Lord respond to his sufferings? As he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, what did he do? When he was taken prisoner in the garden, did he utter words in his defense? Did he call forth 12 legions of angels to deliver him as he could have? Did he justify Peter, who took out his sword to defend the Savior? No. He said, all these things must happen that Scripture might be fulfilled. And as he stood before the high priest, did he answer the accusations that were leveled against him? The high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you? The Lord Jesus, he kept silent as he was before Caiaphas. And Caiaphas would have continually badgered him to say something, but he did not. As a sheep before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. For himself, there was no need to be silent. Our Lord, he could have called 12 legions of angels to defend him, and he would have been just and right in doing so. He could have called the wrath of the Father upon these wicked and evil men, and his innocence would have been immediately and instantaneously known to everyone who was accusing him. They would have fell down dead before his divine majesty and his glory, and they would have pleaded for mercy from him who was the Almighty God. But he was silent. He was silent before Pilate. Pilate says to him, do you answer nothing? See how many testify against you. But the Lord Jesus answered nothing, and Pilate marveled. Pilate sends him to Herod, and Luke tells him that Herod questioned him with many words, but he answered nothing. He was silent before the soldiers. He was silent before the Sanhedrin. He was silent before Pilate. He was silent before Herod. The Lord Jesus was silent. When he was reviled, Peter says he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Doesn't this show us that the Lord Jesus was the fulfillment of all that Isaiah prophesied? He was, wasn't he? And we know that the reason for his silence, the reason for all of his suffering, was that he had to make atonement for sin. The Lord Jesus knew that unless he made atonement for sin, that his people would be eternally consumed. He who knew no sin, he became sin for us, that we might become what? The righteousness of God in him. He was silent because he had entered into covenant with the Father before the creation of the world, that he would stand as a substitute for sinners. He personally agreed to be the substitute for sinners, and he suffered silently. He suffered silently. It's not that he was an unwilling participant in our salvation. It was the Father's will to crush him. We read in verse 10 of Isaiah, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Yet it was the Son's will to be crushed. He did so because of his great love for sinners. He suffered and died because of his love. He was not willing that any should perish. It was love that tied his tongue. It was love for you. It was love for me. It was love for sinners that he did not defend himself but stood silently before his accusers. He bore all the suffering and ultimately he died because his desire was that a people would be gathered to worship him. The Lord seeks worshipers of his name, and the only way that true worshipers can be gathered, can come before God, is to be cleansed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. William Cooper wrote a great hymn, there's a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Cooper knew what he meant. He experienced it. He was raised in a Christian home. He became rebellious against God, but then he came under conviction. And he began to write hymns under the guidance and direction of John Newton. And he wrote many hymns. And he would write Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wound supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Amen. We read from the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. You find it on page 136 in the back of your Psalters. And we read from the second part of the form. We begin at the top of page 137, the second column. Last week, the first part in the sermon for the service for the preparatory for this coming week was read to you, and you heard that you were to reflect on this past week about how great your sins and miseries are, so great that they require the death of the Son of God. And secondly, that your hope and trust was in the Lord Jesus for your salvation. And thirdly, that you've examined your life, that you've resolved in your heart to live in true thankfulness before God. And having done so, we come to the second part of the purpose of the Lord's Supper, to direct it to that end that which Christ has ordained and instituted the same, namely to his remembrance. So let us, top of 137, second column, let us now also consider to what end the Lord has instituted his supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he has fulfilled for us all obedience to divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. Yes, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and has also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and has humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Secondly, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his Last Supper took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner, also after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and has certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same who dwells in Christ as in the head and in us as his members might have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the Holy Apostle saith, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine flows and mixes itself together, so shall we all who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ be altogether one body through brotherly love for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. To assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's come before God in prayer. O most merciful God and Father, we ask of you that you will be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves unto your Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood. Yes, with him, true God and true man. That only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt, but you will forever be our gracious Father, never more imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as your beloved children and heirs. Grant us also your grace that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereby we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, where all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Spirit with his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. A reminder to the congregation that we celebrate close communion, and that means that confessing members in good standing, as well as those who have made prior arrangements with the elders before the service, are more than welcome to come to the table of the Lord. And as we prepare to come to the table, we will sing from Psalter 103, and we would ask that you would give those who need extra time that time at the first table to come to the table, and then we will fill the table up. We will have at least two tables this morning, and if both of them are full, we will also have a third table. So two tables, if both of those are full, we will have a third table. If they're not full, we will close the table after the second table this morning. So let us turn in our Psalters to Psalter 103, and we will sing all the stanzas as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord. Thank you. And beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving. And everyone say in his heart, thus bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeems thy life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him, who has not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord, from this time forth, forevermore. Amen. Let's come before God in prayer. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we give to you most humble and hearty thanks that you have, of your infinite mercy, given us your only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that you have given us faith whereby we are able to partake of such great benefits. You have also been pleased that your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain this Holy Supper for the confirmation of the same. Give unto us, we ask of you, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of your Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may lead to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, in whose name we conclude our prayer. Amen. Congregation, we turn in our psalters, we sing, or actually before, so we give our offering. We give our offering. There's one offering today for the church. Then we will sing from Psalter 48, 1, 2, and 4, and our doxology will be stanza 8.
Thank you.
to the Sunday school children that there'll be a brief practice following this service, so just remain in the sanctuary. Receive now the blessing from the Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.